to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. I think I've preached on this psalm one other time, maybe. We talk about it a lot. We all probably know it by heart. But again, as I was thinking about this and I was reading this psalm and David and just realizing his heart and really it looks to me like it's a time that David is reflecting on his life, but it's giving thanks to the Lord for what he's done for him, what he's accomplished in his life and what he's going to accomplish in his life. It talks about, really, the present, talks about the future, past, too. It talks about all three, past, present, and future. And, of course, David was a young boy. He was a shepherd himself. So he knew what he was talking about as far as shepherding goes. He knew the responsibilities of a shepherd. He knew how he's supposed to take care of the sheep. And so as he's penning these words, he's using really his experience and his relationship with God. And he's putting down these words for us and for everybody to read. Of course, it's directed to the Lord. And it's just as God has used David and the things in his life, he can do the same for all of us. You know, David was used as a tool by God because he trusted God. Sometimes I think, and we say, David killed a giant. David was a tool that God used to kill that giant. It's a different perspective, isn't it? Without God's help, that giant would have never been conquered. And David knew that. And so David relied on God. He trusted God for the things in his life. He wasn't perfect. None of us are. And I'm so glad that they reveal that to us in Scripture to show us his life and the things that happened. Of course, we can see the results of his disobedience. Many things happened because of his disobedience. He lost his family. A lot of people died at the end of, I think it's 2 Samuel. Where he numbered the people. So we can see he was not a perfect man. But yet, the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. And why is that? It's because he didn't leave things go. When he made mistakes and he finally came to the realization of it, he acknowledged those mistakes. He went back to the Lord and said, "Forgive me, for I have sinned." And often that's a big difference between David and a lot of people, often myself, when I'm not careful for the things of God and realize there are things that I do that aren't right and I don't correct those things. And it happens. Every one of us have experienced that. But I'm learning, and what I'm learning is that when we do it God's way, we'll receive God's blessing. It don't make sense to us sometimes because it always begins with the word H. And that word is humble. Salvation begins with H. Jesus already finished the work, but for us to have the relationship, we have to humble ourselves to put our faith and trust in God. It's the same way for living the Christian life. We have to do that every day. Is to try to find out. In fact, this morning I was praying, "Lord, help me to be humble." And he didn't strike me or nothing yet, but maybe later. And it's hard, but it comes to the point where we got to put God above us and follow his ways. And we can demonstrate that by the way we live. Anyway, this morning I want to preach a message entitled, "Thankful to the Shepherd." Thankful to the Shepherd. And as I think about that, Adam mentioned Wednesday nights, go ahead and jot some things down this week that maybe this past year you can remember. So when you come on Wednesday to give praise, you'll have something that you have fresh there on a piece of paper and you know. I don't know if you're like me. If you don't, you come here and go, "Okay, what did God do this year?" And if you have it already prepared, maybe you have a verse that God might want you to share that God used in your life this year. We as Christians, we got much to be thankful for. And God does those things in our lives. So thankful to the shepherd Okay, let's go ahead and read Psalm 23. I'm going to ask you to stand for these six short verses as we read these. But what a six short verses these are. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning as we see these words that David penned. Words, really, that can be encouraging to us. We can look and see there were struggles in his life, but he knew where to turn. Father, help each one of us as we go through this life that you've called us to live, to know where to turn. We pray now you would guide and direct, and again that you would just speak to each one of us. Father, the words that I share, help them to be your words. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thankful to the shepherd for his contentment. Thankful to the shepherd for his contentment. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That idea, the Lord is my shepherd. That word Lord, you notice it's capitalized. Every time we come across this, I mention this. That word Lord means Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal God. That's who this is. He's saying the God of heaven, the one God of heaven, the one who made and created the world is my shepherd. And, of course, the Bible reveals to us that Jesus is also that shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah penned these words. He said, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." We know this to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10 for just a second. I want to look at this idea that the shepherd is God, the shepherd is Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. And in John chapter 10, we have that discourse, if you will, or the chapter that Jesus is speaking on the good shepherd. In chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 14. In verse 14, we're going to pick it up there and just go down to 18. But listen, in verse 14, Jesus speaking, they're probably red letter in your Bible this morning. He says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." This is Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd, the shepherd that is going to lead and guide. He's also the great shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," it says, "that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He's also the chief shepherd. These are names of Jesus. In 1 Peter 5, 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." It's the shepherd that takes care of the sheep. It's the shepherd that guides and directs. He leads them. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 teaches us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He's the one that protects us. He's the one who provides for us. I appreciate Josh's testimony this morning. What a blessing to see that all these years hunting, and maybe he doesn't get a deer, but the deer shows up. That's amazing. That's God. Now, if I like deer, maybe I would get some showing up on my doorstep. I don't know. I'm not a deer connoisseur, so it hadn't happened yet. But I had had some meat show up on my door before. I do love meat, by the way. So that has happened. Now, meat doesn't love me, but I love meat. But anyway, that is what God does for us. He provides for us, and it's in miraculous ways because he is a miraculous God. David is claiming God's promise that God is his personal shepherd. He's of the flock. And so there's David, as David is part of the flock of God, and God is just taking care of him, tending him. That means God's in his life all the time. Now, the sheep don't always stay in the corral, and the sheep don't always stay where they should, but God is always looking out for the sheep, always. He knows God, and God knows him. His life is evident that he has put his faith and trust in God. He's living his life for God, and he looks to him and trusts him in the matters, just about every matter. Often you see, if you read about David in the book of Samuel, you see often that he's crying out to God, or he's seeking God, or he's talking to God. And so he's claiming that promise, that personal pronoun mine, describing that. And you know, that's what it should be for every one of us, that he is our shepherd. For those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he is their personal shepherd. In Galatians 3:26 says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 4:6, Paul penned the words, And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a personal relationship. That Spirit that resides in us. That Spirit that draws us and leads us and guides us to the things of God. Helps the shepherd to guide us. Helps the shepherd to direct us. He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do that. And it's not about religion. A lot of people are religious. I do this, 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 this. This is my practice. Your practice ought to be because you love the Lord. The things that we do because we want to please Jesus or please God. Not because I want to please man and say, well, Pastor said I do this and do this and do this and do this. Those may be good things to do. But if you're doing it because the pastor said to do it, then you're in the wrong place. It's because the Lord you should be doing these things. I love Him. Matthew chapter 7, many of us remember these passages about this idea of a religion. It says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let's don't make any mistake. He's not saying that you have to earn yourself a position to heaven. He's saying that just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because you have to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? For salvation, it's only one thing. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. That is the will of God. That is the first work of God, Jesus said, is to believe on Him and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you do that, there your salvation is secure. There is a relationship. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's the relationship. It's not the idea that just because I know there's a God, the devils know and tremble, the Bible says. It's because of a personal relationship that I have. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Emphasis on the works there, folks. Salvation is not of works. Are there works in salvation? After the fact, because I love the Lord, I want to follow the Lord. But before the fact, it's all about faith in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to what Jesus says about these folks who call on the Lord. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What? They've cast out devils in Jesus' name. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They've done many wonderful works in Jesus' name. The problem was, there was no relationship. Without the relationship, there is no salvation. Without salvation, Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. David, he had a relationship. He said in that passage, I shall not want. Boy, I wish I could have that. That's what I'm struggling for. That's where I want to be in my life, is not to have these wants, these desires, all this stuff. It's hard to get around. The next new toy that comes out. You know, you got your next new phone, you got your next computer, your next gun, your next car, your next, you name it, there's a next. I mean, it just keeps coming, whether we need it or not. I was talking to somebody the other day. I think it was Nathan. I can't remember who I was talking to. And we're talking about cars, and I said, you know, the thing about cars is, and they try to sell these cars, they tried to make the car to be your personality. The kind of car you are or drive is your personality. You know, if you look at the commercials, and they always bring it out with the fleshly desires and maybe some young woman who's not clad in clothes and try to sell you a car. And so when you get in that car, no matter what you personally look like, that car is wrapped around you, and that's who you are. You know, that red, sporty convertible? That's who I am. When you think about that, that is not who we are at all. What do we need a car for? We want a reliable, I think I was talking to Jim maybe, I don't know, a reliable vehicle that gets us from point A to point B is what we want or should want. But you can spend tons of money on this stuff, and what happens is we miss the whole mark of what that money in a tool of our hands is used for. And I don't think I said that right, but it's a tool in our hands. What's it for? To glorify God. There are a lot of ways other than buying stuff to glorify God. You know, we hear the cries. I bet you I could call every single missionary up right now and say, hey, how's your support? And I bet you every one of them would say, it's 60, 70, whatever percent. And then I think to myself, so why did I spend all that money on this other stuff? Because I wanted it. But I forgot about those who need it. It's a different perspective, and I'm growing in this, and I'm trying to learn about this because I see myself wasting a lot of time and money on things that are not as important as the important things are. And to come to a point where David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need all that stuff. I need contentment with what I have. And that's what we're learning. Paul penned the words in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's learning to how to be content. It's easy not to be. And I know full well what that's all about. And sometimes we forget, as the shepherd is going to take care of us like he promises, and this is a promise of God, which illustrates, again, Josh's testimony. In Philippians 4:19, Paul penned the words, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice he said, but my God shall supply all your want. He didn't say that. He said your need. And the idea is learning this contentment to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I tell you, that's big when you think of the aspect of it and what it is and where it leads us. It leads us down a different path of what the world is doing. Because the world always wants. They want everything they can get their hands on. And they'd like to get it all free if they could. He goes on in this passage, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I was thinking about that, this he maketh me to lie down. I don't know, but the idea sounds like almost that there are times in your life when you need rest and God says, it's time to lie down. You need to take a break from some of this stuff that's going on. There are situations in your life. You know, everybody, we go through seasons of life. When you're young, you got energy. You jump and run and play. Right, Rob? See, Rob's young. And then I go to Greg, or just to use myself as an example. We don't run and jump and play no more. We like to. The mind's willing, but the body just isn't. Seasons of life. And so as we go through those seasons of life, there are times we need to set aside to have that rest. He puts us in green pastures. That's interesting because I think of that as that, you ever lay down on the grass? Now, there's some grass that's like sticks up and pokes you. Just does not feel good. You know, you're just like, wow, I'm getting off this. And you don't want to lay down on grass where there's an ant bed either, because that's not exciting. Or maybe it is exciting, but it's no fun. No, you want to find that grass that's soft, that grass that's lush, and just lay down. Oh, man, and the day, maybe there's a cool breeze coming on a summer day, and just what a feeling that is. Now, most of us haven't experienced that in a long time, unless we fell down, because we ain't crawling on the grass anymore. But there was a time when we would. I kind of think of that when I hear what he's saying here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me, green pastures. And that whole idea, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 8 and 11, says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, he supplies everything. We're in a place of rest, and we can turn around and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the contentment that you've given me. I think David is saying, thank you for this contentment to be able to live this life that you called me to live and not have to desire everything and chase the world and chase the dreams. It's a place of spiritual nourishment, a place that God gives us the strength and gives us the comfort. In Psalms 19, 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And this is interesting. He ties it up and he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Contentment in the Word of God. Contentment in serving God. The gold and the glitter is going to pass away. It's not going to be there, and it's not going to last. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. To be content, he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters, a place of rest, a place of peace. You ever lay down by a water or something and just hear it going down and how that sounds? And you can just lay there in that lush grass, if you can find the grass, and just listen to this thing. And it just brings peace, comfort all around. It's a good place to be in. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And that peace that we have, it comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. That peace that we have is that relationship that Jesus paid that price. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's that peace in Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, again, you can see moderation, that idea of moderation being not going and seeking everything that you can grab. Be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's an opportunity to be thankful to to the Lord or the shepherd for his contentment. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the contentment in you, that I can look to you and trust you, knowing that everything I need will be supplied, and I can follow you. But also, look at thankful to the shepherd for his comfort. I hope today you feel comfort in the Lord. I tell you, when the Word of God's preached, it steps on my toes. But also, when the Word of God's preached, it's an acknowledgement that I'm doing right as well. And those are comforting words, to know that God is on the throne and he knows my life and he's cares enough about me to tell me when I'm not doing right and to remind me when I need help. He's there to do that. Sometimes we don't like that. I don't want that. I don't want that rebuke. I don't want that chastisement. But how else will we know the love of God in our lives if we're not following him and we don't have that? See, he doesn't chasten those that are not his. He chastens those that he loves. In verse 3, he says, he restoreth my soul. I believe this speaks of forgiveness and refreshment. I want to be restored every day. The Lord provides that forgiveness. He tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. His compassion will cast our sins into the depths of the sea in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Don't have to go dig those back up, do you? Better get you a scuba gear and go. Jesus' blood, it cleanses us. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God's compassion restores our soul. It brings us back to the place of fellowship. Fellowship with God is sweet. It is. And that's something that God wants us to experience every minute of our lives. We won't, because there are times we'll run for that fellowship. We'll go find some fellowship somewhere else, doing something else, instead of the fellowship we can have with God. It happens. We all do it. But it's that fellowship we want, and we can go back to God, and he says he restoreth our soul. He said he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, where God leads, there's a purpose behind it. The purpose is that God will get the glory for his righteous sake. It's for him that we do this. When we've been forgiven, we're declared righteous, our soul is refreshed. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a thought to know. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He will make our path straight. Isaiah 42:16, Isaiah penned and said, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. He's talking about Israel. Our Lord will never lead us in the wrong place. He will never misguide us. He'll never cause us to stray because he's our shepherd. The shepherd is ever so watching the flock. The shepherd is there always looking over and always trying to make sure that the flock is there. But just as a sheep is independent and wants to do its own thing, we do too, and we escape or get lost and something happens. He says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Everybody goes through a time of crisis. Everybody in this room probably has already experienced, unless you're kind of young, maybe you haven't yet. But I guess most everybody who here is past the age of 50, most of us, not everybody, have been through some time of crisis in their life. Maybe it's a difficulty physically. It might be something financial. It might be the loss of somebody. But we've all been through those things, us older folks anyway. We've experienced those times of crisis, those difficult times. But even then, and they're going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Even with this, we can be comforted. In our Psalm 116 this morning, it talked about that. Let me go back and read that verse. I should have put it in, but as I was going through that, that was interesting what it said. In Psalm 116, it says, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, maybe that's the death, a dying to self, but I think it's the death physically. Why? Because we're going to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. It's a time that we can rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. David experienced the value of the shepherd's tool. He knew what the rod and staff were for. The staff was to guide those in the flock. The rod was like, get the crook and pull them back, you know. I think more often than not, I need the crook to drag me back, you know, because I'm running off so far. God is the same way. He's shepherding the flock. Whatever happens in our lives, he's there as a Christian, as a born-again Christian. The Lord is my shepherd. So if he is my shepherd, then I can expect that when I stray, that when I get out of the gate, and when I get lost, that he is going to come looking for me. And he's going to deal with me. In the old days, I think if they had a sheep that kept going off and wouldn't stay in the flock, that they'd break their legs and bring them back. I don't want my legs to be broken. But sometimes that may be the case. There may be times when that might have to happen in our lives. When we're in his fold and we're walking with the shepherd, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, help thee, yea, uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But that's for the sheep that are staying there and they're around the shepherd and they're following the shepherd. Not always perfect, but he might have to take the staff out and maybe just give us a nod. Oh, come over here. Let's over this way, over this way, over this way. That's much better than the crook of the hook. Get over here. You're sitting there dragging around and you got this mark, you know, where you're dragging on the ground. He's pulling you back. Well, that has to do with Hebrews. Hold your place here for a second. Turn over to Hebrews. This same God that loves you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah tells us, is the same God that as a shepherd is going to take care of us, even when we won't do what the shepherd says. Even when we have the tendency to run off, to find our own plan, our own guidance. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm just going to read beginning verse 5, he says, in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, the Lord is my shepherd. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In this room today, if you're a Christian born again, you should have been scourged at some point in your life. If you haven't, I wonder if you're a child of God. He says, every son, okay? He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. The Lord is my shepherd. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, sons, children of God, are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you don't experience the scourging, the chastening hand of God in your life, or haven't, he says, you're not one of mine. You're not of the fold. You're not of the flock. I'm not guiding and directing you. I'm not there with my staff and rod. You go get lost, you're lost, because you were lost to begin with. But if you're mine, I'm taking care of you. I'm keeping you close as I can. And I will be there. When you get astray, I'm coming after you. I'm going to come find you, even if you're the one out of 100. I'm going to come get you, because you're one of mine. If the Lord is your shepherd, we can thank the Lord for giving us contentment. We can thank the Lord for compassion, or excuse me, comfort. We can thank the Lord for compassion. Let's go back to Psalm 23. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the peace. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. And then verses 5 and 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm thankful to the shepherd for his compassion on me, that in the presence of my enemies, he's going to take care of me. That's hard to sustain sometimes. That's hard to realize that no matter what's going on, what happens around us, right now we got a lot of things happening around us, but he promises to take care of us in these times. These trials, these troubles, these difficulties that we face, he's there for us. And he's going to help us. In 1 Peter 5:7, he tells us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. We face the difficulties in this present life. God is constantly watching over his sheep. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his sheep. Oh, did I say something funny? Oh, sorry. I can't hear that. I just saw everybody laughing at once. It's like, okay. You never know what I might say, right? I'm going to read this again. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's our shepherd. He's there. He guides us through the struggles we encounter in the power of God. Turn to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5 Peter shares this situation with us, and he talks about this and how important it is for the Christian. Yes, we are going to go through the struggles. We are going through the trials, but they are important in our lives. Again, confirming that the Lord is my shepherd, and he has a purpose for these things. In 1 Peter chapter, 1, look at verse 5. He says, I love this verse. If anybody ever tells you, says you got to keep yourself saved, say, well, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to show you what it says there. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who keeps us? It's God who keeps us. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that as many temptations are going to be brought our way, that the trial of your faith, and that's what these temptations are for, to try our faith. Do we really have faith in God? Is he really my shepherd? Can I really trust him when I'm in the midst of the enemies? He says, the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice, and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he uses these trials in our lives for a purpose. For we know that all things work together to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. These trials come into our lives because the shepherd is trying to guide us and direct us into the path of righteousness, and he wants to lead all of us. He knows that as sheep, especially newborn sheep, as they grow up, they have to be trained. And sometimes old sheep, they rebel a little bit and get a little stubborn. You know how that works? It's like your second childhood. You know, when you're young, you got to be taught. When you're old, you got to be taught again. It's the kind of way. And he's there guiding and directing us. But it's for a purpose. Go over to 2 Corinthians for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He is the God of all comfort, "who comforteth us in all our tribulations," those tests, those trials, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So what is that supreme purpose for that trial that we go through, even if it's a trial that we put ourselves in because we make a wrong turn or a mistake? We call that disobedience or sin, if you want to clean it up, not be political. What happens when that? When we go through that and we come back, what's the purpose? Is that we might be able to help somebody else through that same situation, that same trial, that same thing we've experienced, that we might be able to go to them and help them and know, if we've done wrong, be able to say, "You know what? I went through that trial, and this is the mistakes I made. And God showed me in His Word why that was a mistake, and this is what I should do." Or if we've done it right, and we looked to the Lord, and we trusted Him through it, we can say, "Look, the best thing you can do is this." Why? God has put us here for a purpose and left us here for a purpose. We are His sheep. He is the shepherd. And He wants the sheep to help each other, because that's the only thing we actually see physically, is our struggles on this earth. God is there. And He, and our faith in Him, is going to guide us and direct us through this. But He still wants us to be used of Him, because we're a tool in the toolbox of God to do that which God has for us and planned for us. In Psalm 23, he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Then he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." David was definitely God's anointed. He picked him not because he was the strongest guy, not because he was the most popular guy, the tallest guy, the most guy with the charisma, the guy who dressed the best or talked the best. None of those things were even considered. He said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." That's what's important to God, is your heart. As a sheep, He knows your heart. As a sheep, He's trying to direct you with that heart to help you to grow to love Him more. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. How much did He love us? He loved us to send His Son, Jesus, His only Son, Jesus, to come down to this earth and humble Himself and be in the flesh like we're in the flesh, yet being God, and go to that cross and die shedding His blood. That's how much He loved us. So what is He asking in return? That we love Him as much. And it takes a long time to learn that and to grow in that. We are continually doing that. How do we demonstrate the love of God? Jesus told us. He told us how to do that. He told us in John how to do that. And these weren't suggestions. These weren't, "Maybe if you do this, it'll work all right." We might not like this, but if we love God as much as we should, or growing to love Him, we ought to accept this, and not only accept it, but embrace it. "If you love me," He said. That's a condition. If you love me. If you love me, this is what you're going to do. If you don't love me, you're not going to do this. That's the way that works. Now, he knows that we're not perfect, but he also knows our heart. That's the heart issue. Now, I guarantee you, at some point, what's in the heart is going to come out. So it's you can't go around and say, well, my heart's right, but I'm living for this and this and this. That don't cut with God. It's not going to. He knows. I don't know it, but it's kind of evident to me that your heart's really not in the right place if you're willing to say no to God outwardly. You can't rebel outwardly and be right with God inwardly. Rebellion is rebellion is rebellion is a sin of witchcraft is sin. You can't do that. So if you love Christ, you're going to learn, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're going to strive to find out what those are, and you're going to strive to keep them. Not in the sense that I've got to hear my commandments. Look, I don't read the Word of God because it's a check mark for me. And I know that you don't either. At least I hope not. I don't go and say, well, pastor's going to preach on it. I used to be afraid. The pastor would get up, especially evangelists. Yep. Who read their Bible this morning? Have everybody raise their hand. And boy, that used to scare me. I mean, it's before I was saved. I was sitting there, oh man, I got to read my Bible. Go to church, because he's going to ask. The evangelist is going to ask, you know, or something. And that's the wrong reason, though. The reason you do it is because you want to commune with your Lord. Why do you kiss your wife when you do? Because you love her. You like that relationship, don't you? You want that relation to be fresh. So why don't we read the Bible? Well, that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything. I'm trying to help us to see God's plan for every one of our lives. And you, everybody has to submit to it. I do too. I'm no different than anybody else here. I have to, these same things, I have to come to the acknowledgement that I love you, Lord, and I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Some people sacrifice for the Lord. Some don't. I can't do this because this time is set for this. We all have to come to a point in our lives when we start learning that our love goes beyond just the everyday routine. It may require sacrifice. It may require losing some sleep sometimes. Maybe getting up early and doing your devotions or something. I used to get up at 5 just to do devotions. I wasn't a 5 o'clock getter-upper. Sorry. I only did that when I had to in certain circumstances. But we used to do that. I'd meet with some men in the morning. Now, I'm not trying to use me as an example. All I'm saying is there comes sacrifices in life when we love the Lord. And there are some sufferings. There are some things that put a strain on our lives. And there's some things we might need to give up so we can do the best things. And that's what he's kind of talking about. This whole idea is that the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who's guiding me. He's the one that's got the staff, and he's showing me the way. He's not beating me. He's just guiding me, gently tapping me and saying, this way, this way. Unless he has to get the crook out and say, get over here. Get back in the fold. David understood this. David was God's anointed, and God prepared him for a purpose. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, he said. Even in that field, when he was that little shepherd boy, of no significance, nobody knew about him, and nobody spoke up when he went to Jesse's house to find this person who's supposed to be anointed. They didn't bring David from the field and set him up in the lineup. Samuel had to ask because the Lord told him, don't look on the outward appearance, because he thought the first one, I think he's Eliab, this is the man. And so he asked, is there anybody else? Because God hadn't put his hand on anybody here. He said, yeah, I got a son out in the field, but, you know, pretty much he's of no significance. He's taking care of the sheep. That's who he called. Someone who knew that the Lord was his shepherd. He fought a lion and a bear. He didn't do it on his own. God used him as a tool to take care of that, protect that sheep. He knew that David could be a shepherd of a flock. He made him king of a kingdom because he knew that. Verse 6, and we're going to close, sorry. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. This is the present. Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We're living the life right now. We want that goodness and we want that mercy. God says he will for his sheep. And then at the eventual end of this goodness is following us every day and can. at the end of this, we'll be in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what we want to look to. We don't want to look to tomorrow, the next day, and all this stuff on the earth. Let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to the future. And let's plan for the future. You know, a lot of us plan, we save our money, we do all this stuff for retirement. Hey, look, there's a future in heaven that's more important than any retirement on this earth. That future in heaven is forever and ever. Talk about a retirement. Talk about living good, as they say in the South, high on the hog. Heaven, it's there for us that know the Lord. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Show me and I'm willing. That demonstrates that the Lord truly is your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning. I thank you for the attentive this morning, the attention that was given. I pray that you would just continue to bless each one of us. Help us as David, he sought your face. He followed you. Not a perfect man by any means. I'm not perfect, nor is anybody else in this room. But we want to have a heart that's perfect towards you. Help us to look to you and trust you in the matters that you've called us. And help us be willing to take the steps that you've called us to take. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.